Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Tuesday, April 30th, 2024. And I hope that it finds all of you doing very, very well, and with a week that is speeding along nicely. I'm excited because we're continuing along today in the narrative, in the chapter, in this portion of God's Word that is so fundamental to our understanding of who God is, who we are, how life works, our understanding of why Jesus is not just good, not just one that can be followed. But Genesis 3 shows us the reality behind Jesus' own statement of exclusivity, saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Think what we talked about yesterday, for instance, Genesis chapter 3:15. That first prophecy of the coming Messiah, how God, in handing out judgment there and handing out punishment, curses it. He curses the servant above all, serpent above all livestock. And then verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And of course, y'all, this is not talking about how people have a natural, sometimes people aren't this way, but a lot of people have a natural aversion to snakes. They don't like them. And, you know, the only good snake is a dead snake, you know, that kind of stuff. That's not what this is talking about. Okay. The idea that you have to kill every snake. Look, crushing the serpent's head. This is talking about what Jesus, the Messiah, who is prophesied here first, who is foretold here. This is about what he does to Satan, the serpent. Okay. In that Jesus defeated death, hell, the power of death, taking it from Satan and instead bringing redemption. Again, as I've said before, I even had this conversation with our guest speaker from Sunday, Sam Cotnett. Look, if you get Genesis 3 wrong, you're probably not going to get much of anything else right. And as a side note, virtually every heresy, virtually every false teaching finds its roots in a misunderstanding of sin or a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Want to know why Jesus came? What we just read. To crush, ultimately, to crush the head of the serpent. Now, today, as we continue on, we see more consequences as a result of our first parent's sin. But let's pray and then we'll dig in. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, and we pray that you would guide us through it. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Guide us, Father, that this time would be of great benefit to us, and not only in the knowledge sense, but also in being convicted. That we would know how to live, that we would know what message to proclaim. Father, please, we can't do this on our own, so guide us by your Holy Spirit, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we made it through Genesis 3:15 yesterday. We're picking up today in verse 16. So the end of 15, he's done with the serpent, okay? Dealing with the serpent as a physical animal, you know, you'll eat dust all your days kind of thing. Moving on to, of course, the prophecy concerning Jesus, the Messiah. But now we pick up with the woman. Verse 16, "To the woman," he said, and the he is God here. "To the woman," he said, Genesis 3:16, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, y'all, again, this is delicate stuff, right? It's delicate stuff because the evil one would do everything he can to twist and distort. What did we see last week? What's the first thing the devil did? He tried to twist and distort God's word. He's no different now. That's exactly what the devil is trying to do now. He would do the very same with this. And what we see here can be twisted. It can be distorted. And the end result can be all sorts of things, from the women's liberation movement to you name it, okay? But pay attention to what the Bible actually says, okay? The penalty here The end result, the judgment, the consequence, the punishment. I tend to stay away from punishment because punishment is meant to be instructive. This is really the consequence of Eve's sin. And you find two things. The first, not difficult to understand, right? Very simple, in fact, to understand. And it's fascinating here because, you know, you got this mixed thing where we know that Adam and Eve have borne no children up to this point, because we find out later that Cain and Abel are their first children. So they haven't born children to this point, but it's almost like God is saying how it would have been, but how it's going to be now. And the reason I said it is because of the language. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Now, this language assumes that prior to this, there wouldn't be pain in childbearing. And how does that work? I don't know, y'all. I mean, you know, this even sort of begs the question where it's like, what did people even look like? Because there is I don't want to get too graphic or anything like that, but there's a physiological reason for pain in childbirth. And you don't have to, you know, spell it out where, you know, you have one human being producing another human being and things happen. Okay. We get that. That makes sense. But, you know, what does God mean by this? Does this mean that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, that Adam and Eve would have gone on to have children and there would have been no pain as a result? Yeah. Does that make sense to us? Naturally speaking, can we comprehend that? No, we can't. And we're going to see a very similar thing with Adam in just a few minutes here in terms of work and the sweat of your brow and all that kind of stuff. When he talks to Adam, he's like, hey, you're going to labor by the sweat of your brow. Does that mean that prior to this, there was labor, there was work, but it wasn't hard? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. We know that work exists. That's one of God's first institutions. Adam was placed in the garden to work it, right? To tend it, to protect it. And yet, there was no heavy physical exertion required. It wasn't by the sweat of his brow. We can't understand that. In the same way, and I realize I'm a male saying this, you ladies know firsthand, we really can't comprehend what it would be like to bear children and there would be no pain associated. But this is one of the things that we take on faith. Understanding that we're talking about, prior to what we've read here, a pre-fallen world. And that brings something to mind, or at least it should bring something to mind for us. And that is just how much the world changed as a result of the fall. And by the fall, I mean the first sin entering the world. We'll talk more about this as we go along. But y'all, do you realize that the bad things that exist in this world, disease, death, destruction, disaster, that all of these ultimately are the result of sin? And no, I don't mean necessarily your sin, though consequences are real. But death, destruction, disease, all of these entered the world as a result of Adam and Eve sinning. Sometimes terrible things happen as a result of consequences, and you make a terrible decision and there's a terrible consequence. But in life, all sorts of things happen that just happen because of the fallen nature of the world. And bringing it back to Eve, that's kind of what we have going on here, that there would be pain in childbirth. Now, we don't understand that physiologically speaking, but we get the concept. The next part is what gets messed up. And some of this has to do with translation here. The Hebrew is a little tricky here, and what I'm using is the 1984 NIV. And it's a good translation, it's trustworthy. But still, we've got to apply some rationale to this, not explain it away, but we need to understand, okay, what is it really saying here? Again, Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. And then the next one, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now, what does that even mean? And why is it a curse that a wife would desire her husband? Well, y'all, it's not. And again, we're getting down to a translation problem. A much better way to read this is you read the first in light of the second, the first phrase in light of the second phrase, that her desire would be for her husband, but that her husband would rule over her. guys, at the core of this is what the curse is that from then on, not only would Eve or would women bear children at great pains. And side note, you know, that's still one of the number one leading causes of death for women in the world is childbearing. Not the first world, but third world countries, still dramatically high death toll from women that are having babies. Okay. You can die giving birth. And it even happens here in the first world with all of our medical technology. But again, getting back to this, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. If you read the first in light of the second statement, that the curse is he will rule over you. Read the first in light of that, your desire will be for your husband. A better translation for this curse would be that God cursed Eve by saying that your desire will be for your husband's position. Your desire will be for your husband's spot in the hierarchy of the marriage. In other words, Eve, you're going to want to be in charge, but your husband is going to rule over you. And what we see here is carried on to today. And what we see here is a tragic loss. You know, the first great loss as a result of sin entering the world is seen in the marital relationship. Because if what God is saying to Eve is, hey, Eve, from now on, your desire is going to be the boss. It's going to be the one in charge. And yet your husband's going to rule and you're going to have to do what he tells you to do. Y'all, when you read that in light of what we saw last week, think about what Adam said about Eve. Think about why Eve was given. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Turn back there with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. No suitable helper was found. Not servant. Okay. Not subject. As in someone to rule over. Remember, humankind was created in God's image and given dominion, not just Adam. Eve was taken from Adam. So much so that the first dynamic, the first marital relationship, the one that we should all be striving to get back to, is revealed in verse 23. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then the commentary is, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become what? One flesh. Let me ask you something. When two become one flesh, where is there any room for ruling over? If you're one organism, how does one organism rule over itself? And furthermore, if you're one organism, how does one part of one organism desire to have dominion over the other part? And, you know, there's significant health problems when one part of your body either decides it's going to work too much or too little. If your heart beats way too fast, you're going to have problems. If your heartbeat doesn't beat fast enough, you're going to have problems. If your liver produces way too many enzymes or not enough enzymes, I mean, we could go on and on and on. If your kidneys shut down, y'all, the result of sin entering the world, the first real casualty we see in this, outside of the prophecy of the Messiah that would be, whose heel would be struck and who would crush the head of the serpent, the first real consequence we see for humanity is that the marital relationship would forever be changed. The dynamic between men and women, between husband and wife, would forever be changed. And you go from this perfectly united couple, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the two shall become one. You go from that to Eve and all women, all wives, until Jesus comes back, desiring their husband's position, but their husband ruling over them. And y'all, while there are many tragedies involved with the fall, consider the fallout of this. And isn't it true when you think about marital discord? Doesn't all marital discord ultimately stem from a disconnect between husband and wife? There's a book out there. I can't remember it. Oh, the title is escaping me, but it's written by a Dr. Egrich. But I can't remember if it's each for the... Oh, it's called Love and Respect. It's called Love and Respect. And what Dr. Egrich contends is that men at their very core have this desire to be respected. Women at their very core have a desire to be loved. And when you introduce the fractured nature of things, when we're supposed to be two becoming one flesh, and yet we're selfish and we want to do things our way, it can end up in something that Dr. Egrich calls the crazy cycle, right? Where women at their core desire to be loved, men at their core desire to be respected. And when marital discord comes about, you go into the crazy cycle when the husband looks at his wife and says, well, I'm going to start loving her when she starts respecting me. And at the same time, the wife says, well, I'm going to start respecting him when he starts loving me. And round and round and round she goes. Where does that come from? Genesis 3, verse 16. Where you have that perfect union, then corrupted. And y'all, doesn't it make sense that it would be corrupted? Go back. Remember what we said the heart issue was before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. The act was eating the fruit. Okay, that was what God told them not to do. They disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. That was the actual act. But the act of the heart was when Eve listened to the serpent. And when the serpent said, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Y'all, at the core of Adam and Eve's rebellion, and that's what it was, it's not just disobedience. At the core of their rebellion is their desire to not have to answer to anyone but themselves. And y'all, this shows us the nature of sin itself, that sin is never isolated. I can't remember which author it was. And again, I should have written this down. It might have been Leon Tolstoy, right? I think that he wrote that once you've committed rape, don't be surprised if you become a thief. In other words, if you sin on a grand scale on one level, it makes it so much easier to sin on other levels. Adam and Eve desired to be their own gods. Hence, they ate the fruit. That was at the core of what they did. Should we be surprised that that dynamic would not show up again when it comes to marriage? They were supposed to be partners. Eve was created to be a suitable helpmate for Adam. They were one flesh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then when you introduce the idea that I don't want to have to answer to anybody but me, I want to be my own God, why would that not affect their relationship with one another? So yes, it's a curse, but also what we find here is a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. And guess what? Fast forward 7,000-ish years or so to you and me today, nothing has changed. Y'all, that's why marriage is so difficult. That's why when I do premarital counseling for couples, I ask them inevitably, I say, why do you want to get married? And almost always the immediate answer is because we love each other. And my response is, that's great. What are you going to do when you don't? Because y'all, naturally speaking, we are not naturally inclined to love. Despite what the world tells you that we are, but that's a lie. Well, kind of a lie. We're naturally inclined to love ourselves. And if you don't know this, you know that marriage exposes that. Or does it expose it, right? And it goes back to the very core here. And it's not Eve's fault. Well, it is Eve's fault, but it's also Adam's fault. What I mean to say, it's not just Eve's fault. Marital discord stems out of this on the wife's part and on the husband's part. It's who we are. Now, what do we do about it? Well, the answer to every curse given ultimately is Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The answer is Jesus. And that is loving Christ, submitting to Christ, following Christ, confessing our sins, and then moving forward in repentance. Repentance is not being sorry. Repentance is recognizing your actions, turning from it, and going the other way. That's repentance. And that's the only way to reclaim marriage for what it ought to be. Recognizing that we're sinful creatures and laying down our lives for our spouse. Y'all, there's a reason why in Ephesians, the metaphor used to describe Jesus' relationship with the church, his people, is that of marriage, and that he lays down his life for his church, the bride. Husbands, while wives are called to do this too as followers of Christ, the buck stops with you and me. We're the ones ultimately called to do this. And what we're doing when we lay down our lives, not so much physically speaking, but when we put aside our wants and our desires for the betterment of our wives, what we're doing is emulating Christ. And at the same time, we're reclaiming Genesis chapter 2, the pre-fallen marriage. That's what we got to get to. Now, with all that being said, I've gone over. But tomorrow, when we come back together again, we'll see what happens with Adam. And men, if we think, yeah, give it to Eve, yeah, just wait, because it's really coming for you and me. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, and we pray that you would give us understanding. Don't let us run with this like the world has, but instead let us see that our ultimate goal should be trusting in Christ, repenting, following him, and reclaiming what marriage was meant to be. Forgive me for when I've been selfish and a horrible husband and only wanted to focus on myself. I know that I get it honest, but it's still no excuse. If there's any other man here that desires that, then please work in his heart as well, that you would guide us in being faithful. But Father, please be with our marriages. The evil one wants to destroy the family, perhaps more than anything else, outside of perhaps your church. But Father, let us instead, in recognizing what the problem is, let us move forward in trust. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6:00. Until then, I hope you have a very happy Tuesday. Take care.